Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm up here because Roy is in the hospital, and I guess everybody knows that, but Roxanne showed the latest news from Janet that he might have had an EKG already this morning. He might be in the midst of a stress test right now. And if any of you have ever been through a stress test, you know they're not a lot of fun. But they have wondered if there may be something wrong with his heart, and that's why he took himself to the hospital this morning before Janet was even awake, and then she learned about it. So, obviously, your prayers for Roy and his health would be appreciated. Let's take a moment and quiet our hearts for worship. And we'll have the call to worship in a moment. These words are from Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has openly shown in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Let us pray. Our God, you are a great king over all the earth. You are above all gods, all that would pretend to be like you. We are glad to worship you. We are glad that you have called us to worship. We are glad that you have brought us into your presence in safety through the blood of the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for washing away our sins, putting us before yourself, and we ask that you would delight in and be pleased with our worship this morning. We ask that you would be present with every person here. We ask that everyone would be comforted with your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would dwell in the hearts of everyone here. We pray for those who cannot be here, but Father, we are glad to be here ourselves. And so we bring you our praise, our prayers, and our thanksgivings. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We will now read a few verses from Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 21. Page 716 in the Pew Bible. I hope you don't mind hearing two scripture passages from the New Testament today. That's just the way it goes. So I'm going to read Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 21 regarding the service of God. Let's see. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. That is probably back here in the 845, it looks like. 845, the Apostles' Creed. What do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Heavenly Father, you have taught us to humble ourselves before you. You have taught us to recognize the end, indeed the non-existence of our strength. And you have urged us, drawn us to recognize our need for you, our dependence upon your strength. Give you thanks for someone who wrote about needing that every hour. We are blessed and instructed to get his devotional thoughts on that. And Father, we want to bring one another before you this morning, confessing our needs and praying for the needs of one another. Father, there are some obvious things such as Roy's health. I'm sure people have been praying for that all morning. We pray that you would give insight and information, accuracy of determination to the doctors. We ask that he would come out of the hospital healthier, stronger, feeling ready for his work compared to what he was like this morning. We trust that he got some good work done while he was waiting up in South Dakota for Danae at camp. We're glad that you brought the family back safely from that. We do ask that you would strengthen and restore them. We pray for Janet as well, waiting by the side of her husband, looking for deliverance for him in this time of physical demand. Father, We could pray about so many things, but we have touched upon a number of them. You know things better than we know. You know more things than we know. We're glad to come before you in prayer, expressing our dependence upon you, seeking to know your will better, seeking to bring our requests in the knowledge of that will. And so, Father, we ask that you would hear and answer and bless. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have another scripture passage. It's 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Pretty often I'm asked to be a guest preacher, and pretty often I like to turn to 1 Peter. It's probably my favorite book in the Bible. You've probably heard a few of these sermons that I have from 1 Peter. I don't think you have heard this one. It's actually pretty recent. I preached this sermon more or less in a Reformed church in Sutton a couple of years ago. And the hardest part about being a Sutton guest preacher is finding a sermon that you can still make head or at least tails of as you look at the notes. And maybe the hardest part of that is deciding not only can I preach it, but I want to preach it, all right? And as I looked at this, as well as a number of other old sermons, I thought 2 weeks ago, I urged people to pray for the servants that are here in the midst. And this sermon is at least a little bit about serving. So, maybe it's a package deal, all right? Not that I would have planned it this day, but maybe it's a bit of a package deal. In truth, this sermon, it's not exactly an exposition of this passage in 1 Peter. Not exactly, because it's basically two words in this passage that really got my attention. Now, you're not going to see either of the two words in this passage if you're looking at the New King James. All right? But the words, in my mind, my alliteration is serve and strength. And you actually do see them in some English Bibles in verse 11. Let me see if I can find the phrase here. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies. Other English translation would say, if anyone serves, let him do it in the strength which God supplies. And I must have turned to one of those other English translations first, because those were the words that got my attention, all right? As I said, you won't see them here in the New King James. You will see them, serve and strength. You will see them in lots of other English translations. Now, it's pretty obvious that here we have an exhortation that if you serve, you should do it in the Lord's strength. If you minister, you should do it with the ability that the Lord provides. And it is really no secret that Scripture often denounces trusting in yourself or leaning on the flesh. And if you'd like a really extreme statement of that, let me read this from Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. That might be the toughest statement against depending on human resources that I know of. There's a more pleasant expression of it in the way we sing Psalm 146, where it says, put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. That's a little more upbeat, perhaps. But Scripture really does denounce resting in human strength rather than the Lord's strength. Now, if you want to put that thought more positively, remember that even the unique suffering servant Messiah in Isaiah 49:5 says this. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall give me strength. The Messiah himself speaks of serving and also speaks of depending upon God for his strength. So whether you like your motivation really negative or really positive, take some motivation from one way or the other, and do your service in the strength which God supplies. And the same passage we have here in 1 Peter, you back up to verse 10, it says that the gift for serving comes from the grace of God, which we also read in Romans chapter 12, verse 6. Using any gift for service needs to be done in the strength that comes from God. Maybe that's a no-brainer, but I'm still saying it this morning. In fact, if you have regard for salvation itself, you realize that you cannot serve without being delivered by God, who is the only source of strength. You have this expression in the Old Testament, deliver us from the hand of our enemies and we will serve you. 1 Samuel 12:10. Oh God, deliver us and we will serve you. Or if you want to put it in a more New Testament way, and I really hope this verse sounds familiar, because I led your Sunday school class, was it last week? All right. This is coincidental. This verse was already in these notes, unrelated to last week, but I really hope this verse is familiar. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Who remembers where that's from? Okay, Luke chapter 1. 74, 75, Song of Zechariah, father of John the Baptist, right? Proof text for worship, or the chapter on worship that you looked at in Sunday school last week. Okay. Now, if the message is a no-brainer, the words themselves might seem really ordinary, and they can be ordinary. I'm still referring to service and strength, serve and strength. The words can seem really ordinary, and they can be ordinary, but the combination of the words got my attention when I searched them through the Bible. By the way, all of you have computers. That means you all have access to computerized concordances right now, right? An old-fashioned paper concordance was good for following one word through the Bible. A computerized concordance is fabulous for following word combinations. All right, tell Michael he can do it in Hebrew if he knows how to condense the spelling enough to chase it? Lynn, you can do it in Greek if you know how to condense the spelling enough to do it. For those of you who like using English a little more than other languages, you can still do it, okay? You can punch in two or even three words and see how they show up together all the way through the Bible. So it's my favorite technique of study these days, all right? Combination really got my attention of service and strength when I searched them through the whole Bible. And I felt I had to address this in some way, and basically that's where the sermon comes from. God willing, we'll get to that, okay? Now, when you see the word serve, I can imagine that certain examples come easily to mind. Like, for instance, Acts chapter 6, verse 2. The apostle said, it's not for us to serve tables. We'll appoint somebody else to do that. Very important ministry, but they needed somebody else to do it so the apostles could devote themselves to the word and prayer. Or Acts chapter 9, you have the story of Dorcas, a woman who was full of good works and charitable deeds. And they showed Peter, these are the tunics and the garments that she made and all the children she provided for. By the way, Dorcas died, and they were asking if Peter could bring her back to life, basically. There are people who serve like that. A whole lot of years ago, I took the pastorate of the OP Church in Fall River, Massachusetts. One of the members there was paralyzed thanks to a stroke. She was an elderly woman named Edna. And a year after I got there, I led her funeral. In the entire year that I knew her, I never really saw her move herself. I heard her say one word. And that was when she summoned every fiber of her being to say, no, to her daughter, who was desperately trying to do something to make her comfortable. The daughter says, can I do this for you, Mom? One time, I happened to be there when Edna was able to say one word. So I knew her as an invalid. And people said, it's really too bad, Mark, that you weren't here years ago. It's really too bad, Mark, you weren't here, because Edna was always knitting, creating mittens and scarves and things for the orphans in Korea. Back in the 50s and 60s, it was a big thing in OP churches to provide for orphans in Korea. And basically, Edna gathered all the other women of the church together to do that, to produce as many mittens and scarves and hats and socks and things as they could to send to Korea. And they said, Edna was that person. They said, Mark, you only know Edna as the invalid who cannot do a thing for herself. But she used to do so much for so many. Dorcas, what I'm trying to get at here, Edna, Dorcas, either one, might be one great individual example of the woman of Psalm 31, a place that mentions strength. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. But it starts by saying she girds herself with strength. And I'm positive that strength must be the strength that comes from the Lord. Or another place back in the Old Testament, you might remember the words in Haggai. At the time when the second temple needed to be built after the exile. These are the words, now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I read those words and I think, There must be at least one time in Christian history when some pastor used those words at the beginning of a workday. I'd be amazed if there was never, ever, ever any preacher who had not used that verse at the start of a workday. There are important, valuable ways of serving. Those ways of serving need to be respected and need to be maintained, and every servant needs strength. But when I pursued the words throughout the Bible, something else caught my eye. And that is that the word strength or strong is really often used in relation to soldiers, in relation to warfare, in relation to combat and army stuff, basically. And that goes back at least as far as Genesis 49, when Jacob spoke of his son Joseph and said these words: "The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Or when the spies were sent by Moses into Canaan to check it out, and they used strong this way: "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified." We're scared. We're scared of the military strength of the people that are in the land that we're supposed to go into. And later on, when they tried to cross through Edom to get to the promised land, it says, "Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand." And you know the story, they didn't go through Edom because of that. Now, they might have been afraid, they might have turned away because of the strength of men, but you also know that the strength of men is nothing compared with the strength of God. Moses tells them about their first forays into the promised land and says, "There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all to us." That's Deuteronomy 2:36. And later on, in Deuteronomy 11:8, he connects faithfulness with strength. He connects strength with faithfulness to the Lord. "Therefore, you shall keep every commandment with which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess." I could go on and on, but you and I would both get tired. Trust me, there's a lot of places in the Old Testament that talk like this. Let me give you one more from Joel 3:10. "Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.'" Whatever a man's occupation might be, God's warfare is calling. And a New Testament place where this is pretty obvious would be Ephesians 6:10. "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power." And then he spends about seven verses talking about the armor of the Lord that everybody should wear. Okay? And he says that to a bunch of city folks, regardless of their occupations. But the bottom line in all this is this: however you serve, it's a battle. You must serve in the strength of the Lord, or you're going to be a goner. Over on the campus, there's quite a few Christian ministries, Christian organizations. They all have staff. There are ministers involved in them. We used to have a fabulous weekly prayer meeting amongst the ministers working on campus. I wish it's not anymore, but it used to be fabulous. One of them said, "You know, if you commit yourself to ministry, it is like putting a target on your back." Now, that was a full-time minister, but he wasn't talking so much about himself. He was talking about Christian students that he worked with, thinking about the temptations and the dangers that they felt. But he really expressed his sympathy about them in their warfare. God always has an enemy. He has always had an enemy. An enemy who doesn't give up and who has no love for God's servants. I read a couple words in this verse, serve and strength, and I've come up with this real warning. However you serve, it's a war zone out there. So humble yourself and serve in the strength of God. Now, I may not know exactly how you serve as an individual, but I can imagine a few possibilities. Let's imagine that maybe you are a deacon or an elder overseeing the deacons, or someone acting like a deacon even for a moment. Maybe you wait on tables in some way. Maybe you attend to the physical needs of somebody else. A lot of people are thankful for some kind of assistance of any kind, but they might like it bare. They might like it confined simply to physical needs. But suppose you are a Christian servant and you kind of insist on making the assistance Christian because you're a Christian. As you all know, we do the angel tree stuff every year. My wife heads it up. How many of you remember Bob Nilsson? Okay, it's a few years ago. But Sherry once told me about the night that Bob helped her deliver angel tree gifts to a certain family, and she said, I've never seen anything quite like it. Bob not only put the groceries in the hands of the family, he told them where the groceries came from. He told them who created the groceries. He told them what the groceries meant. He told them how the groceries came from Christian love. He included the gospel. He did such an awesome job. I don't know if I've ever seen anything like it. She made me wish that I had been there, because I could use a little bit of help along those lines myself. But she just said, Bob packaged the whole thing so well, it was a privilege to be there. And she said, I don't know how the family took it or not, but they genuinely got Christian ministry in their presence that evening. You could say Bob was good at it. For Bob, it was only genuine serving. How to do something genuinely as a Christian. And not everyone is going to appreciate genuinely Christian sharing. They may appreciate some physical food. They may reject, resist, and even scorn the spiritual food that goes with real serving in a war zone. People might get upset if you serve genuinely. Or let's say that there's a time when maybe you are simply giving someone a bit of help and you run into the enemy. There's a woman that used to be a member here. She's no longer in town, no longer a member. Most of you would remember her because you've all been around a long time. All right. But I remember when we helped her family move back to Lincoln and move into their house on Vine Street. And when I saw the location of their house on Vine Street, I said, hey, I know a Christian family that lives just a block down. I have to introduce you. It'd be great to know your Christian neighbors, wouldn't it? And they said, yeah. And I didn't know how much they would know. They became best friends. The family I introduced them to was Lutheran. The family that was here was a homeschooling family. The Lutheran family went to the Lutheran church school. I didn't mention, though, the father of the Lutheran family was blind. So all the driving, as far as I know, was done strictly by the mother. The two families wound up trading rides for their kids to school, or to home, not to homeschool so much, but whatever. But there was a day when, you know, the woman that we knew so well was driving the kids of the Lutheran family to the Lutheran church school and got T-boned in her minivan. The minivan might have been the best possession, best physical possession that her family had, and it was totaled while she was serving another family, you know, while her kids maybe were studying back at home or whatever. And I was amazed when she was told that the collision was her fault. It seemed to go against things that I thought I knew about the law, but praise the Lord, the van was full of kids, nobody was injured, but the best possession that the one family had, apart from the house, the most expensive thing they had was destroyed and ruined. While serving, your enemy is out there. The battle is out there. If you serve in the strength that God supplies. He uses that word strength in the context of battle, combat, warfare, even nastiness. Again and again in Scripture. If you serve in the strength that God supplies. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is not comfortable to admit how beggarly and weak we are. It's not comfortable to do that until we realize we are speaking to you in your strength. We are glad that you are a great king above all gods. There are gods who shouldn't have that title, who are your enemies, and who are the enemies of your people. And we are glad that we turn to you for strength, protection, for direction, for all things necessary to be your servants. Father, that is comforting to think of. And so, our God, we ask that you would continue showing us how to serve. And we ask that you would continue providing the strength necessary for it. I ask that you would keep us mindful of these things, that we would turn to you for the strength. And, oh God, we look forward to the day when your enemies are genuinely vanquished and can't even say boo anymore. Father, we trust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.